very glad to be with you this morning, and see that you fared not too badly from the difficulty you've been going through with the last few days. Didn't realize I had aged so much. My daughter called me, and she's living in Maryland, and said, "Well, how are you doing?" Well, so we don't have electricity, don't have water. She said, "Well, come on up and stay with us." And I thought, you know, it's only been just a few years ago that I was looking after her. And now she's going to be looking after me. And I said, "Mike, what?" Well, not been too many years ago when we didn't have electricity in the house and didn't have water, running water, so it's just the way things go. But the Lord overruled, and we weren't hit nearly as badly as you were here, so I understand to a certain extent some of the difficulty you've been passing through. We're looking this morning in the Gospel of John, chapter 7. The Gospel of John, chapter 7. We'll begin reading in verse 37. "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly or his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, 'Of a truth, this is a prophet, the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?' So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers of the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto him, 'Why have you not brought him?' The officers answered, 'Never man spake like this man.' Then answered them the Pharisees, 'Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people, who knoweth not the law, are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them," he that came to Jesus by night, being one of the 12, one of them, "Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, 'Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet.' And every man went to his own house." Sure that the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his word in our hearing this morning. It is interesting from time to time to notice the settings of circumstances that you, where you're reading in the New Testament, various things which are taking place in the life of the Lord Jesus. You notice that if you look back in verse 1 of this chapter, it tells us there that after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. So here we're seeing something of the indication of the attitude of the hearts of those who have been listening to the ministry of the Lord Jesus, how they are responding to him. And then you notice in the next verse it says, "Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand." It's the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles. And while the Lord Jesus is ministering, he noticed, looking down in verse 14, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. So the location that the Lord Jesus Christ is, where he's presencing himself here is, he's presencing himself near the tabernacle, or the temple, or the place of the, where the Lord himself should be honored and should be recognized. He is there in the midst of the, right at the temple itself, where the Word of God should, if there was any place in the city, or any place in the nation, or any place on the face of the earth, that the Word of God should have been reverenced and should have been known, and that the work, if the workings of God should have been, there were those who were cognizant of the workings of God in any way whatsoever, it should have been here in Jerusalem at the temple. And yet, and here is the place where he is placing himself to make his presentation at this time. And so he is, at this time, he is given an invitation, and he is extending an invitation to those who would be listening to him as they would pass by. So here's the Lord Jesus Christ near the temple in Jerusalem, and he is speaking, and he is addressing those who are passing by on this memorable time. Because the time, of, as we noted there in verse 2, it's the time of the feasts of the tabernacles. The Jews' Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles is mentioned many times in the scriptures, and it is the various titles which are given to it. It is called the Feast of Tabernacles, as we noticed here. And if you go back into the book of Exodus, you'll find there it is mentioned the same there in Leviticus. And in addition to that, it is also mentioned as the Feast of Booths, and it is sometimes called the Feast of Ingatherings. And it had certain significance in the lives of the Jewish community and the Jewish religious ceremonies, which they would serve in a very special way. There were three times in the year that God had said that the children of Israel should go up to Jerusalem, and there they would, the males would go gather there, and on these three times a year, according to Deuteronomy chapter 16, and one is they would be there at the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And you remember the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a period of a week which followed the Passover itself. And so there would be in this event a commemoration. As they would celebrate the Passover, there would be a commemoration and remembrance of their deliverance from bondage in Egypt. And then there would be those days which would follow, suggesting the walk, a separated walk unto God on the part of the people of God after they have been brought out of this place of bondage. And the second one would be the Feast of Weeks, which was associated with Pentecost. And, of course, here again, this time lasted for a month. And, here we see, what transpired on the day of Pentecost. We find here the empowering of the people in a new relationship with God in the New Testament context. And so there was this particular season or time whenever they would gather together. And a third time was this Feast of Tabernacles, which would be, as we have seen here, a time of commemorating the ingathering or booths of a time of rest or time of reflecting upon the blessings of God and enjoying the blessings of God in a very special way. And this was typifying to a certain extent, or to a great extent, the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when there is going to be this blessing which is going to come upon the nation of Israel particularly, and the world in general, but But the Lord Jesus Christ is going to bring them to a place where they will be dwelling in peace in the world in a very special way. And here they are at this time. This is the feast, which would be commemorating that particular event. And if you think about this, that if there was anybody on the face of the earth that should have been able to have enjoyed the blessings of God and the rest of God, it should have been the children of Israel, and they should have been enjoying the significance of the feast which was transpiring at this time. And but alongside of this, here's the Lord Jesus Christ now in the midst of the people, and he is the one who is ultimately going to usher in all of the fulfillment of these that which these feasts are representative of. And so now he is presenting himself to them. And he does it in a rather interesting way, almost an unimposing way, but nevertheless in a forceful way, as he stands there and as he addresses the people who come into the temple, moving in and about at that particular time. So there are the people who are looking forward to the time of blessing which God is going to bring upon this earth, and the promises of God are going to find their fulfillment, and they understand that the fulfillment must come about in the Messiah himself. And so now the Lord Jesus is on the scene, and he has been demonstrating his power and his authority on various occasions by various signs and miracles and wonders that he has performed. And so now he is making a public declaration to the individuals that are there. And so we see the message that he is presenting beginning in verse 37. It's on the last day, the great day of the feast. Here Jesus, it says, he stood and he cried. The idea is he cried out with a loud voice so that there would be no mistaking what he has to say. And he is not only this, but he's seeking to get the attentions of those who are walking back and forth. They're going about this religious celebration at this particular time. And I wonder sometimes today if there is not a tremendous amount of this same repetition of this same kind of an attitude on the parts of people in the world in which we live today, that there is a presentation of the Word of God, that there is a presentation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to men and women's hearts, and yet there is a going back and forth and back and forth into the places of religious ceremony, and there is absolutely no recognition of the fact that the Lord is in the midst, and that the Lord is making an overt offer to men and women's hearts in the world in which we live. You know, I often think about how easy it is, and how difficult it is to get the attention of people. I was preaching at home last week, and I spoke for about 40 minutes, and about 39 minutes while I was up on the platform, there was a fellow sitting back there, I saw the back of his head, because I could recognize the back of his head. He's been there when I was preaching before. And he was looking right in the face of this girl who was sitting right next to him. And he sat there for the whole time talking to her during the whole time that I was speaking. Now this is his attitude toward the Word of God, and he professes to be a Christian. He professes to know the Lord Jesus. And the girl sitting next to him, she makes no profession, and I said, well, he's not only destroying himself, he's destroying her and all the people around him who's listening to what he has to say to her. And I know he didn't have anything important to talk to his first cousin about. Not for that longer period of time. But the point is, you see, we oftentimes find ourselves in situations where we see individuals who are in the presence of the Word of God, where the Lord is at work and where the Lord is making a presentation to men and women's hearts, even as they are, as the Lord Jesus Christ is here at this temple, and people are going in the temple, out of the temple, they're going through a religious ceremony, one after the other, year after year, and going through all of these things, through this whole religious calendar throughout the year, and here's the Lord in their midst, and He is standing out, and He is crying out unto them, and He is speaking to them, and He's making an offer to them. And many times the offer is absolutely missed. And so, first of all, in this offer, there's a lack that is suggested. And what the Lord Jesus has to say, He says, if any man thirst. Now, when you're thirsty, and if one is thirsty, then the body is responding because there's a lack of water. There's a lack that is being given, that is being expressed through the thirst, which is coming into your life. And the Lord is saying, there may be those that are here who have a lack. You're thirsting after God, as the psalmist would say, my soul thirsteth after God. And so the idea is that the question is there a thirst? Is there a desire to know God? Is there one, going through your religious ceremonies, is there one who is desirous of knowing God? Not just simply knowing about God, but do you desire to know God? Is there a longing in your heart to have a relationship with God, to be able to communicate with God, and to be able to, and to know God, and to know Him in the forgiveness of your sins, and the power of the life eternal which He would like to give and bestow upon men and women in the world in which we live? A thirsting. And there must have been on the hearts of those individuals who were there a tremendous amount of thirsting after that which is going on, that which God would be able to provide. If you listen to the talk shows, I don't spend much time at it, and I'm not advocating it, but one of the things which is which seems to be an underlying principle in all of these things, that there's a longing in the hearts of the people of our society for something that is better than what they're experiencing. You see, you can listen, and there's a longing, there's such a desire. I was listening on the radio the other day, to one of the religious stations, one of the Moody stations, and one of the men was on there taking calls from Christian people. I assume they were all believers, calling in, and they were talking about their problems, their difficulties, their sorrows, and their misunderstandings, and my husband just doesn't talk to me, and all these kind of things. A longing, a thirsting, a difficulty going on in their lives. Our society seems to be just simply swamped with this kind of thing. People who are totally dissatisfied with life in the manner in which they're trying to live it in the world in which we live. And so the Lord is simply saying, is there one that is thirsting? Is there one that is dissatisfied? If you're there and you're dissatisfied, if you find an insufficiency in your religious experience and the soul is not satisfied, then the Lord Jesus Christ says to you, I have something that I would offer to you. So there is this lack that is suggested. And the second thing that there is a supply that is offered. A supply that is offered. God, the Lord is saying, I have something for you. You remember the book of the Acts, so the apostles are going into the, unto the temple at the hour of prayer, and the man is sitting by the, laying by the door, and he is asking an alms. And Peter looks on him and he says, look on us. Look on us. We have something that we can give you. The Lord Jesus Christ says, if any man thirst, let him come to me. Let him come to me. The political candidates are saying, come to me. And I will meet your needs. This is what they keep telling us. They never get around to it, but this is what they keep telling us. If I'm in office, we're going to bring in you know, the millennium, we were one time we were going to have a chicken in every pot and a car in every garage. You remember those stories that they used to tell us back in, way before most of you were born. But you see, this is the idea that men, this is what men keep saying, but it doesn't come to pass. The Lord Jesus Christ says, look on me. If you're thirsting, he says, come to me. Let him come to me and drink. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to meet the needs of individuals. If you look back in Mark's Gospel in chapter 9, there's a situation that you have there where the Lord Jesus Christ is confronted with a situation, or like quite frequently he was, and he tells us there that here's a man, at the beginning of verse 17 of that chapter, one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and he gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake unto thy disciples, and they could, but they, what they should cast him out, but they could not. And the Lord Jesus said, bring him unto me. That's what he said. Bring him to me. And when he was brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus ministered to the need that was presented to him at that particular time. Bring him to me. The Lord Jesus Christ was able to meet the need of the hour. You think about the Lord Jesus in chapter 11 of the Gospel of Matthew, and he could say, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ that can give rest to the weary in the world in which we live today. Rest. Lord, resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come unto me, those that are tired, those that are weary, tired of sin and weary from the vicissitudes of life which keep worrying you down and keep causing you to be overwhelmed by the circumstances of this world. The Lord Jesus says, come to me. Here he says, if you're thirsting, come to me. Oh, I can say to you on the authority of the Word of God and from my own personal experience as well, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to satisfy. He is able, and he does. He can satisfy the lung and the soul, and he filleth the hungry soul with goodness. And so then a third thing in his message, not only is there lack suggested and the supply is offered, but he states the procedure. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who states the procedure. He is the one who determines the way in which the blessing can come forth. You see, men today have the idea, we heard it mentioned earlier in the earlier service, where men today has the idea, and it's a mistaken idea, that I have the right to take the Bible and I can apply it or misapply it or not apply it or ignore it. You see, I have a right to, and but yet God himself, God is not the ultimate one who, the final one who is determining what the Bible is and what it says and what the meaning of it. It'll be a final authority. Regardless to what it says, man comes along and he figures out, well, I can do whatever I please about this, and the Lord is going to honor me anyway. The Lord says, here is the condition. And it's a rather simple thing. I really like the way that the Lord simplifies circumstances. You see, in verse 38, he says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, he that believes, he that believeth on me. And you see, this is the simplicity of the gospel, and this is how God has made the gospel so simple that it is not to the man who has great abilities, it is not to the individual who has great resources, it is to the one who looks to the one who has the great ability and looks to the one who has the greatest of resources. And it looks to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He that believeth on me. You remember in John chapter 3 verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, it is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. In addition to that, we remember in chapter 5 of this same gospel, it says that he, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. And what did the Lord, what did the disciples tell those, that Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16? Whenever he came in the middle of the night after they have been beaten and they have been put into the stocks, and in the middle of the night singing songs and they are praying unto God, and there's an earthquake and their bands are loosed, and then the jailer wakes up and he finds out this is all taking place, and he realizes that perhaps his prisoners have escaped, and so he goes running in there fearing for his life, and then he cries out, "Men, sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they simply said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." My, the Lord Jesus Christ says, this is the procedure. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost beings, or out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And so there is an abundance anticipating. You see, God is not trying to take something from you. When you get saved, God is not trying to rob you of that which is your great resource. God is not trying to extract from you. This is not the procedure at all. God is saying that I want to give you something. I want to bestow upon you. I want to enrich you, and I want to enrich you in such a way that I want to enrich you in an abundant fashion. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself who speaks about everlasting life. They tell us now that our life expectancy is, and they'll give you a number, and some of us are closer to that number than others. Some have already gone past it. But the life expectancy is, there's no guarantee that you can make it. But the Lord Jesus is saying, I give you life everlasting, and there's a guarantee that you will make it. He is offering you eternal life. He's offering you life with himself. He is offering you his life. He wants to bestow upon you the life of God himself. My, he says, I want you to be able to have this abundant life, and this abundant life which is a life which is an overflowing life, shall flow rivers of living water. Someone has suggested that probably as a reference, and maybe not a quotation, to Isaiah chapter 58, verse 11, where it says, or it reads like this, "The Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water that waters fail not." So you see, there's an abundance. God is offering abundance as far as your life is concerned. He says, "I am come that you might have life, and that more abundantly." This is what God wants for people. And this he's not trying to say that I'm offering you life, and I'm going to offer you life which is a very narrow and restricted sense. He says, "I want to give you abundant life. I want to give you a life that will flow out, and not only will your life be enriched, but others' lives will be enriched as well." I wonder, is there one in this room this morning who would like to have that? Is there one here today who cannot say on the authority of the Word of God that I know I have eternal life, that I know that I have passed from death unto life, I know that I shall live forever, I know that my sins are forgiven, I know that I have the life of Christ? Or if you're here today and you cannot say that, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to you, he's calling unto you, he's crying unto you, "If any man thirst, let him come to me, and let him drink." And he says, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But alas, the response to the invitation is not always positive. Tragedy indeed. How tragic it is that the Lord Jesus Christ would stand and he would make such a declaration on such a memorable day among those with such great needs. And yet listen to the response as we read it beginning about verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, "Of a truth, this is the prophet. This is God's man. He's the man we've been looking for." But that's not sufficient. That's not sufficient for you to be able to say that Jesus Christ is the prophet, that he is God's spokesman who came into the world. Your Bible says to you that the devils believe and tremble. And some men believe and don't tremble. Oh yes, we believe that he's a prophet. Yes, we believe that he's a great man. Yes, we believe that he was Messiah of Israel. Then others, what did they say? Others said, "This is the Christ." And so they were convinced that this was he. He was the Messiah of Israel. And then others would say, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee?" Questioning the word, questioning whether or not the Lord Jesus Christ would come, or whether this was a man who should come. They're questioning whether or not he was the one that they should be turning to. And then they begin to quote the scripture. "Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?" Well, of course, they could quote part of the scripture. And what they are saying here, well, the quotation is accurate, but the fact of the matter is he was also called a Galilean. And he was to be called a Galilean. And so you notice that there was a division among the people because of him. And some would have taken him. But they could not lay their hands on him. And taking him there seems to be that they would have taken him and rudely treated him at this particular time. It was not that they wanted to receive him. And so here is this questioning back and forth and back and forth, and this battering is and mentally where that men and women go through with whenever the word of God is being presented and when there's a need. And there's a need for making a firm commitment as far as their life is concerned and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving him. And they continue to go back and forth and not settling on the fact of the matter that the Lord Jesus Christ is truly the promised one of God. And may I say to you this morning, beyond the shadow of a doubt, the Lord Jesus Christ is God's Savior that he has sent to this world. And he's the only Savior that he has sent to this world. There is not another. Your Bible says that neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And despite the fact that the religious leaders today are beginning to talk about this pluralistic society in which we live, where we have men and women with so many such variations as far as their religious backgrounds are concerned, people keep coming in here into our society, and the door's still open up there. The woman up there in New York Harbor still got the flame in her hand, inviting people from everywhere to come, and they come bringing their religion. And the religion that many times are just as pagan and is just as far away from God as it can possibly be. And what we are doing in our society today is bringing it all in and equating it all with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we're called, and we accommodate that kind of thinking by calling ourselves a pluralistic society. And when we are nothing, or we're becoming nothing but a bunch of pagans is what it is. Separated from God, alienated from God, on are on the way to a lost eternity, and without the spiritual gumption on the parts of those who know better to look and say, "Mister, that religion that you have is one which is going to take you right straight to a lost eternity." Lord Jesus Christ says, "Come to me. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." That's as exclusive as you can get. And God hasn't widened that door one iota. And if you ever come into the presence of God in peace, it will be because of the fact that you have entered that door by the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other access, no other means, no other provision that God Himself has made. So if you're going to some other place or looking for something else, you're looking for that which God Himself has not provided and God has not approved and He will never accept. And so we see here, there's this division. And some would have taken the Lord Jesus Christ, but they couldn't lay their hands on Him at this time because it was not the time for them to do so. And so the officers have been sent by the Pharisees to come and take Him, and they weren't able to do so. And so they go back and they give a report. And what do we find them saying here? The officers, they ask Him, "Why haven't you brought Him?" And He would say, never man spake like this man. No one has ever opened the word, opened to their hearts the understanding that the Lord Jesus Christ is being able to open to their understanding at this time. Never man, no other man has spoken, has spoke like the Lord Jesus Christ. Never man spake like this man. No other one has ever been able to speak words like the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember back in chapter 6, near the end of the chapter, the disciples have listened to the Lord Jesus Christ and the multitude have been fed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says many of His disciples turned and walked no more with Him after He has told them that if you don't eat of My flesh and drink of My blood, you have no life in you. You see how the Lord Jesus Christ makes it absolutely Himself the exclusive Savior. If you don't eat of My flesh, drink of My blood, you have no life in you. And it says, many of His disciples turned and walked no more with Him. And the Lord looked at the 12 and said, "Will you also go away? Will you also leave?" And Peter, thank God, he would say, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." You are the one who has the words of eternal life. You are the one who can speak the words by which man can live. Hear the Lord Jesus Christ. It has been said of Him, "Never man spake like this man. No other man ever lived that could speak the words of eternal life. And the words that I speak, they are truth and they are life." And the Lord Jesus Christ could speak, He speaks the word and men would come to life. Time after time, do we not see it in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ where He would just simply speak the word and men would be healed? He could stand at the grave of Lazarus and He could speak the words, "Lazarus, come forth." And a man comes forth from the dead after having been dead for 4 days. The words. No man ever spake like this man. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is offering Himself, and He's challenging the hearts of men and women, and He would challenge your hearts this morning, today, to believe the word. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning Himself. And so, here, the response, "Never man spake like this man," but the Pharisees, then they begin to attack those who were given witness to the value of the words of the Lord Jesus Himself. And notice the logic that they tried to use. First of all, in verse 47, "Are you also deceived? You must have been deceived. You are not believing the truth. What you're believing cannot be true." Verse 48, it says, notice the rulers Have you heard of any of the rulers and the Pharisees believing on him? Why, if the religious leaders of the day don't believe this, of course that's going to disqualify everything else, isn't it? Oh, no. Our brother told us this morning. Regardless of what man says or man's response to the truth of God, is what he, how he responds to the truth, it does not change the truth. Could you imagine, we have a conference next week. We're going to have a science conference. And we are going to annul the law of gravity. Just going to write it off. The law of gravity. We're no longer going to have gravitation. Because we have deemed it no longer in existence. Then go off and try to go out and just decide to jump off the end of the building to prove it. Well, you would find out that the law overruled the conference. And the truth of the Word of God, you see, they are, it's not the rulers. Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? It is totally irrelevant whether or not they believe. It is, the question is it true? It's what the Lord Jesus Christ say, is it true? And if it is, then it is my responsibility to believe the Word of God and respond to it. And so he says, but this people that knoweth not the law is cursed. And you see, they would bring a curse upon the people as well. And so much for human reasoning. And then Nicodemus, this man in the twilight of his spiritual development, he stands up and he gives a speech in regards to the importance of the significance of their law of judging. But notice what it says. First of all, there's this glimpse of light that we have from Nicodemus on his part. But then light is questioned in verse 52. They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look. And then in verse 53, light is refused. Every man went to his own house. And Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And they didn't follow him. My friends, the Lord Jesus Christ places the choice firmly in the lap, so to speak, of every individual. And you must choose. You will choose whether you will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ or whether you will not. No one can force you to do it. We can coerce, but it may be very counterproductive. But the fact of the matter is the Lord Jesus Christ offers himself, and he has given of himself on the cross of Calvary as an offering for our sins. And your Bible says that he bore in his own body our sins on the tree. And he offers to you and to me and to every man and woman who hears the word of God a salvation without cost, without money, without price. He'll offer it to you, and he's offering it to you today. And if you're here today and you will trust the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as your Savior, you can be born again and be brought into the family of God. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful today for thy word. We pray that you will take now thy word and bless it to each of our hearts. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.